This morning I'm going to be reading from the book of Psalms, 27th Psalm, verses 11 through 14. Psalm 27, verses 11 through 14. The title this morning is Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. As we read this psalm, you'll see where the title came from. Psalm 27:11 reads like this. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for this place that you've given us, for all that have gathered here today in this place. We gather here, Lord, according to your will, I pray, and that each one of us would follow after you, would wait on you. Each one of us here this morning would know you as our Savior, is my heart's desire. I pray, Lord, that if that not be so, that you would speak to our hearts as only you can, that your Spirit would cause us to see the truth of your gospel, your word, and, Lord, that we would have the faith to have that truth applied to our lives. I pray, Lord, that as each one of us leave here today, we would do so knowing you as our Savior. I know, Father, that it's your will that all be saved. I pray you have your way with us here today, that you walk amongst us, that you walk through this message, through the messenger, through the power of your Spirit, that you would minister to us, Lord, as you see fit, and that your will would be accomplished in our lives, that you would be lifted up in this place, because you promise us that if you are lifted up, you will draw all unto you. And it's for that purpose that we're here, to draw strength and accountability from one another, to draw strength from you, Lord Jesus. Have your way here today. We give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Do you see King David as being a patient man? Me neither. In fact, knowing what I do about him, and I don't claim to be an expert, but knowing what I do, I'm not sure I would use the word patient in describing David. I would probably use the word small, but if I did, it would be with a warning, because dynamite does come in a small package, doesn't it? And he was certainly dynamic. Because of that, I'd also use words like brave and fierce and even intelligent, because I think he was all of those. And I would even use the word faith. Not necessarily in the context of being a faithful friend, though, but more as a man of great faith in God. David knew who God was. He knew that he was God, and that he was the only one that was. And he knew that God could do all things, and he had great faith in God. So much so that while explaining David's place or part in God's promise of the coming Christ to those in the synagogue at Antioch in Acts 13, Paul quotes from 1 Samuel 13 when he says, "He raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, he being God, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." Who of us wouldn't want God to say that about us? A man after my own heart who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. That's Acts 13:22b and 23. Another word I think I might use to describe David would be compulsive, because I believe he was very compulsive. Because if you're sent to the battle by your father to check on your brothers, your older brothers, and you end up running down the hill to fight someone three or four times your size, or if you fall into adultery because your neighbor's house is shorter than yours and his wife has a habit of taking a bath on her roof, or if you have her husband killed in battle because she's now pregnant and he ain't been home for a while and you can't convince him to go there, you might be compulsive. You might be. This is kind of down a side road, and we'll have more to do with the message later on, but I've always found it very encouraging that God would proclaim David a man after his own heart, knowing what we do about David, and that he would use him in such a prominent place in his kingdom despite his faults and shortcomings, much as he used Peter despite his. Because it always meant to me that you and I really can do all things through Jesus Christ, who strengthens us. Despite our shortcomings, because as it was with David and as it was with Peter, so it is with us. Our faith in Christ is our qualifier. It's what qualifies us to be a vessel of God. It's not our abilities. It is our availability, certainly, our willingness, but it is our faith in Christ that qualifies us. It is that same faith in Christ that will qualify us one day to hear the words, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servants." Because that is the only way in, isn't it? It is through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. Okay, back to my thought. Could David have been both compulsive and patient? Is that possible? That you could be a compulsive person and still be a patient person? David was king at a very young age, wasn't he? Was David always king? I wonder if anyone knows what David did before he became king. He was a shepherd, wasn't he? I remember that. But sheep, being the intelligent creatures that they are, they probably don't require too much patience to tend to, do they? You wouldn't have to be patient to be a shepherd, would you? I'm not an expert on sheep either, so I don't know if it'd be fair to say that they're the dumbest animals on the planet. But it'd probably be safe to say that they're in at least the top 10. I think I've got a German shepherd over at the house that's number one. Do you know what you call a shepherdless herd of sheep? Lamb chops waiting on the hoof. Without a shepherd, they're all dead. And they're lost, aren't they? On their own, sheep don't have any defense against the rest of nature. Not on their own. They need a shepherd. And they can be so rebellious or stubborn, stupid, really. They can be so stupid that they'll run right into danger if it's approaching. They'll even step off the edge of a cliff and into a ravine, or into a ravine if they're not stopped. If they aren't sheared, they become so weighted down that they'll die. They don't even know when to stop eating or when to stop drinking by themselves. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? I wasn't going to say Gary, but it kind of sounds familiar. Kind of sounds like another species that we know. I guess it wasn't just a play on words when David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Or when Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep." I guess it wasn't just a play on words when the Lord compared us to sheep. Probably not a compliment necessarily either, huh? But it certainly shows our need for a Savior, doesn't it, when he compares us to sheep and that he is the shepherd. So even though David had issues, and he did, a lot of issues, so do we. Having been a shepherd, He also knew something about patience, didn't he? Because sheep require care and patience, and they require it 24/7. In fact, when he ran to see about his brothers, Scripture says that he found someone to watch the sheep before he left. He didn't just leave them and run and do what his dad said. He found somebody. Sometimes I think this particular sheep, I'm speaking about myself because you're probably not like me, I think sometimes I might even add new meaning to the long-suffering of God toward us that Peter speaks of in 2 Peter 3:9. Anyway, David was a shepherd, and he knew something about patience. And not only that, David was a good shepherd. He took care of the flock. He also knew something about learning from and relying and or waiting upon God in order to fulfill his duties as a shepherd. He was a good shepherd. Listen to his reasoning with King Saul before he battled Goliath. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him," him being Goliath. "Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Plus, he's about 12 times bigger than you." That's not in there. That's just my opinion. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it." Or struck and killed it. I'm sorry, I added an "it" there. "Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover," David said, "the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." He was going to need the Lord to be with him. And the Lord was, wasn't he? He's given us that same promise too, hasn't he? We know him as our Savior. He's promised to never leave nor forsake us, no matter what giant comes over the hill. He'll be with us. So even though by his actions, we know he didn't always do it, when David said, "Wait on the Lord," he knew what he was talking about, didn't he? He knew what it was to wait on the Lord. I wonder, do we understand what David is talking about, what he's referring to when he instructs us to wait on the Lord? Let's look at Psalm 27, 11 through 14 again. He said, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies." Notice there that he said, "Lead me." "Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Sounds very familiar to another scripture found in the book of Isaiah, doesn't it? Isaiah said, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Isaiah 40, 27, 31. Beautiful verses of Scripture. Beautiful encouragement. The truth of God's Word. Do you like to wait? We've become a society that taps our fingers when the microwave's going, don't we? Nothing's fast enough anymore. I get so aggravated at that computer sometimes, if it takes 30 seconds to bring up something, I'm exaggerating, if it takes 10 seconds to bring up something, I'm about to throw it. I talk to it all the time. I call it names all the time. Nice names. Not nice. Not nice like I would call you, but I call it names all the time because it aggravates me. I hate to wait. I hate waiting. In fact, there are two things that really bug me more than any other. One is being late, and the other one is having to wait. I hate being late for something, and I hate having to wait. And usually those two things seem to go hand in hand, don't they? They really do, especially in my house. Deb's not here, so I can talk about her. If she were here this morning, she would back me up on this. I hate to wait. It's probably good that I don't like it because I'm not very good at it. I'm not very good at waiting. Now you can put me out in a tree stand and I can sit there for 6 hours. It doesn't bother me at all. Just watching nature go by. But I hate waiting for things. When you're stuck waiting on someone, and that's exactly how it feels to me, like you're stuck. When you're stuck waiting on someone, you're kind of at their mercy, aren't you? They have to move before you can move. When you're waiting on someone, they have control over your movements. Maybe that's why I pace back and forth across the house. I'm protesting. Can you see where I'm going with any of this? Can you see what David was getting at? If we were to make a list of the most important things that Jesus told us in the four gospel accounts, what might that list contain? Now I know that would be a tough assignment, and I know that our perspectives might vary a little bit. If you get two people together, you usually get two different perspectives. Three, you get three different. If two people agree, it's the truth. That's the way it used to be when I worked in the factory. You had two people to agree on something, it was the truth. And I know our perspectives might vary. To be honest, mine might vary from circumstance to circumstance. But I tried to endeavor this week to put together 10. I thought about calling them the 10 commandments of the New Testament, but I decided not to. But they are 10. 10 verses, and sometimes there's two verses of scripture together. In order of importance, I think, unless my circumstances vary, and then I might change some of the order of importance, things that Jesus said in the New Testament. Certainly, one of the top would have to be, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And you know how I like to put 17 with 16. He went on to say, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." It's very important that we understand that, isn't it? Very important. That might be one of the most important things that Jesus told us. And I say might, because as I said, our perspectives vary, and sometimes mine does too. But it's very important that we understand that God loves us, and that he loves us so much that he sent of himself to save us, because he didn't want to condemn us, but he wanted us to be saved. God wants us to be saved. It's very important. John 3:3, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That also is very important. Also, you must be born again. That's not just my opinion. That's God's opinion. We have to be. 3:6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit." That's why we must be born again. Must be. We are spiritually dead when we are lost. There's a division between us and God that has to be removed. John 10:9-11. Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Remember, he is that shepherd. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Any of these could be just as important as the other. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Matthew 11:27-30. All things have been delivered to me by the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I've said it many times. The reason it is because he did all the heavy lifting. He just simply asked us to follow. Luke 9:23, he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, and this is important, and I think sometimes we don't get this as Christians, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. We don't see that a lot anymore, do we? Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. I love the way Luke puts that in there, daily, and follow me. John 12:25-26. For he who loves his life will lose it. That's why it's important that we understand that previous verse. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If he's the only way to get there, then it only makes sense that we follow him there, right? Makes sense. There my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Him my Father will honor. Luke 10:27. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said those were the two great commandments. And finally, so we understand that we're all called for a purpose. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Did you notice the common link between every one of those verses? There was a common link between every one of them. And I would suffice to say every verse in the Bible, possibly. Even though some of those verses had actions for us, and we need to understand there are actions for us, as his children, every one of them were dependent upon Jesus Christ. Every one of them. So back to my question a few minutes ago. Do we understand what David is talking about or referring to when he instructs us to wait on the Lord? Do we understand that we can't be Christians without Christ? The only thing Christian about me is Christ in me. Do we ever try to be Christians by ourselves? If I were to ask that question and ask for a show of hands, every one of us would have to raise our hand. Because sometimes we try to be Christians on our own strength. On our own goodness. Does that ever lift Christ up? No. We have to wait on the Lord, don't we? to be Christians. Sometimes while I'm waiting for someone, someone like my wonderful wife. Gary says he waits for his all the time, but I don't believe it. When I'm waiting for her sometimes, and she gets fed up, and you think she's sweet, but she's mean. She can be. Jeff, cut that part out. When she gets fed up with me pacing back and forth in the floor, and I do that, I pace back and forth, reminding her of what time it is, I constantly do that. She will sometimes, very kindly, because she's such a sweet person, ask me to go out and start the car. Give me something to do, because I'm bugging her. If I were to, say gently encourage her by blowing the horn while I'm in the garage. It really echoes really cool when you do that. And then maybe do something silly like, drive off without her. Never know that. I would not be here. Could you imagine that the consequences of those actions might affect my relationship with her in a negative way? Probably would, wouldn't it? Do we understand what David understood? David said, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Do we understand how pursuant the health of our relationship with Christ is to our following and our waiting upon him to work and our to move in our lives? It would be just as negative for us to get out ahead, wouldn't it? For us to leave the house in the morning without him. It would have a negative influence on our lives. It would make our Christian witness of no effect. Actually, non-existent. Because we can't be Christians without Christ. It's hard for us to love each other the way we love ourselves. And I mean us here in this body. People that we know well and that we care for, just like family. You can use that as an example. It's hard to love family like we love ourselves. It's hard. We can't do it by ourselves. We can't love people in such a way that they'll ever see the reality of who Jesus Christ is unless we understand what David is saying here. We have to wait, rely, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to love him above all else before we'll ever love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we leave the house without him, if we do any activity without him, we're never going to accomplish it. We have to wait on him. He told us to take up our cross and follow him. That means we have to look to him for everything. Trust him for everything. Just like those intelligent sheep have to trust that shepherd. Now, sometimes we're going to get a little rebellious. Stupid. We will. But that doesn't change who he is. Doesn't change who we are. If we know him as our Savior, if his blood has washed away our sin, He is our shepherd. We can go right back to Him. Shortly after I came to Christ, I was introduced to a book. It was titled Twice Pardoned. Some of you guys may have read it. It's an excellent little book. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to do so. I really believe the Lord put it into my life because it was very encouraging to me. Basically, it was a story of a young man named Harold Morris. I think I might have shared some of this with you before. He was in the wrong place at the right time, if you know what I mean, and he ends up being sentenced to life in prison for a murder he didn't commit. It's a true story. It's very similar to the story of the young man that had happened to in our area here, a young man that visited us at Thanksgiving dinner. And just as happened to our local young man, this young man, Harold Morris, who was young at the time, through all these circumstances, I mean, he wasn't innocent, but he didn't commit the crime. But through all these circumstances, he came to the end of himself in prison. The very end of himself, without hope. And at that time, he came to Christ as a result of all that and his imprisonment. Why would I share all that? So I could share one of Harold Morris's thoughts from his book. He said, and this isn't a direct quote, so if you read the story, you're going to say, Pastor Bob, you didn't say that right. It's not a direct quote. But he said something to this effect. He said one of the most difficult prayers he ever prayed was the one expressing his willingness to have everything God's way. Not some things. Everything God's way. Instead of his own way. Much as Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. If we're going to follow Jesus, like he commands us to do, we have to be willing to say that prayer, don't we? We're pressing on toward a mark, aren't we? What is that mark? It is Christ. The high calling that we have in Christ. If we're going to follow Him, we have to be willing to say that prayer. And not just say it. That's not what Harold Morris was saying. He didn't just say that prayer. He meant that prayer. Not my will, but your will be done. Not what I want to do, but what you would have me to do. When he said that prayer, he was praying it, Lord, if I don't get out of this prison, that's okay. Because this prison is where you want me. And I'm going to surrender myself to your will. Same thing Jesus did, wasn't it? He's about to go to the cross. And he knew it. He was about to take the punishment for all of our sins upon himself. And he knew it. He was flesh and blood, just like us. Didn't look forward to it. Ask if it was possible to let it pass from him. But he gave us an example when he said, not my will, but thy will be done. That's what each one of us have to do as Christians. That's what we had to do when we came to Christ. We had to surrender ourselves to God's will in Christ. Mr. Morris goes on to say that learning to trust God completely was one of the most difficult and yet rewarding aspects of his Christian experience, his Christian life. Me too. I'm still a work in progress, process. God's still working on me. He said because he found God to be a comforter who is involved in our lives, especially when we are suffering. He also went on to say he believed God uses our weaknesses and the trials that we face so that we will come to totally depend upon God's strength as we cast all of our care upon Him. That's what we do when we wait on the Lord, don't we? We cast our care upon Him. We look to Him for everything. He said his trials simply provided an opportunity to know God better, and that knowing God better is the secret to a full and blessed Christian life. How many of us would agree with that? Scripture says all things work together for good, don't it? To those who love Christ. Paul did not say, and I use this all the time in funeral messages, Paul did not say all things were good. Paul said all things work together for good. That's what Mr. Morris is saying here too. That's what each one of us have to be willing to say too. All things work together for our good. And we have to surrender ourselves to that and wait on the Lord for that. He finally said, David wrote, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. As I sought the Lord, he goes on to say, he turned waiting into a profitable experience. Didn't say an easy one, because it's not. Because we are sheep. Are sheep-like. Certainly we are human beings, but we share a lot of their qualities, don't we? Do we understand how pursuant the health of our relationship with Christ is to our following and our waiting upon Him to work and our move in our lives? Do we understand that? This morning, are we willing to wait on the Lord? Do we understand that nothing else will work? We do a lot of different things. Sometimes when we're running late and I'm being impatient, I pace back and forth in the living room and I get sent out to the garage. It's the truth. Sometimes I do. That pacing back and forth is just like we do with the Lord. It's a whole lot of movement, but not much being done. We can't do anything for Christ in and of ourselves. That is the truth. We can only do things through Christ that will cause the world around us to see Christ. Will cause the blessings of the Gospels of Christ to come into our lives. We do them through Christ. The things we do without Him, the things we do on our own, is just like me pacing back and forth in that living room. Telling Deb what time it is. It just gets me in trouble. The things I do without Christ, the times that I start off on my own without Him, they just get me in trouble. Just like that sheep that's trying to be rebellious against that shepherd, he gets in trouble. This morning, are we willing to wait on the Lord? Are we willing to trust Him for everything? I give you a little hint here, a little help. It's the best choice out there. Anything else you do is just a waste of time. That's the truth. Jesus Christ came that we might all go free. He did all the heavy lifting. He paid for every one of our sins. Has been, will be, all of them. He asked only that we come to Him and acknowledge who He is. It is who He is. He is the Son of God. He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He simply asked that we come and acknowledge that. Ask Him to forgive us, to come into our life as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Then follow Him. When I follow Deb, I have to wait on Deb. When we follow Jesus, we have to wait on Jesus. This morning, are we willing to wait? We're going to have a song of invitation. If God's Spirit has spoke to your heart, I ask you to understand that's who spoke to your heart. I'm just sheepish myself. I can't save you. None of you. Can't save myself. But Jesus Christ can. Any needs that you have at all this morning, come to this altar, we'll pray together. But more than us praying together, Christ will meet us there. Would you all stand, please?